You guys can grab a seat. Well, tonight we're going to be diving into the topic of Thanksgiving, of thankfulness. We found that it's appropriate based on the holiday that we just celebrated to bring some much needed attention to the topic of thankfulness. Specifically, diving into the topic, we want to see some of its effects. What is thankfulness effects and why it matters so much to God? So the question is, why is thankfulness such a big deal to our Lord? And I'm just going to briefly hit three passages to highlight some of the importance, why it matters so much to the Lord. First of which is 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18 says, "Pray without ceasing, rejoice always, and in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And so the summation of the Christian life can be identified in that passage. And within there is the idea that God desires us to give thanks. That's his will. A lot of us walk around thinking, well, what's God's will for my life? It's right there, that you be thankful. In Psalm 50, the summarization of the text in verses 9 through 15 is God telling his people, the nation of Israel, he's saying, look, I don't need the blood of bulls or goats. I don't need any cattle. In fact, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. And he says, what I desire is thanksgiving. Offer to God a sacrifice of praise. That's what honors me, says the Lord. Thanksgiving is a big deal. And its opposite is just as big of a deal. And so some of us will ask the question, why is life in this world so difficult? As believers, we understand that from the corruption of humanity, from our first parents, tracing back however many years ago that was, we saw sin enter into the world, and the result was destruction. Destruction of our intimacy with God, and therefore the resulting destruction of creation to a certain degree. And in Romans 1, it gives us a glimpse from the Apostle Paul. He tells us why God's wrath, his passive wrath, is currently upon humanity, even today. It says this, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Did you catch that in that text? It's actually that serious, that thanklessness actually incurs the wrath of God. See, to have a thankless heart is a big deal. And so where does thanklessness come from? Why do so many of us walk around? Why do we notice those around us having thanklessness instead of thankfulness? And I would just want to ask this question. Isn't it from the underlying assumption that plagues most of us, where we actually believe that we deserve a good life, that we deserve maybe a successful life, a pain-free life? If we're honest, we believe that deep down, because when things take a turn for the worse in our lives or the lives of those around us, we immediately start asking questions like, why me? And usually these questions are directed at God. I don't deserve this. I deserve better. And thanklessness becomes the temptation instead of thankfulness. And that's when relatively unfortunate things happen in our lives. And I'm not trying to undermine bad things happening. I know that maybe some of you, maybe this week's been one of the hardest weeks of your life. But for the sake of tonight, I wanted to dive into a passage that really highlights 10 individuals whose lives were literally horrific. They were in some of the worst circumstances that life could throw at them. And it's in Luke 17. In this passage that we're going to be dealing with tonight, starting in verse 11, Jesus actually encounters 10 lepers on his way to Jerusalem. And it's a scene that's not uncommon to those who had this terrible disease during this point of history. We know as you read through your text of the scriptures, you'll see leprosy come up. I just want to dive into some of the effects of leprosy, what it is, what happens when you have it. See, leprosy was a horrific disease that affected your body. It affected your entire lifestyle. It actually deadened nerve endings, so you couldn't even feel limbs, toes, fingers. And as a result, you would burn yourself without even knowing it. You would chop off extremities without realizing it. And the entire lifestyle of these lepers were affected. The community that you would have otherwise been a part of would have forsaken you. It's been said that lepers were, of all people, the most to be avoided. If it was discovered that you had this contagious disease, which was so horrific, you were then removed from all social contact, and the only people you could ever associate with were other lepers. It was the worst, the absolute worst. The people you needed most, the loving family and friends, you couldn't come near. Some of us just enjoy time at Thanksgiving with friends and family. Maybe others were really stressed out and you didn't as much. But regardless, those who you would need the most help from if you had this awful disease couldn't even come near you for fear of catching it themselves. You were an alien from all of life and left only with others in your same horrific misery. So these were the most miserable of all people, believing, and this is common in the day, the belief was that they had been cursed by God himself and cursed by man as well. Some medical info on leprosy is that the skin actually loses its original color, becomes thick, glossy, and scaly. As the sickness progresses, the thickened spots become dirty sores and ulcers due to poor blood supply. The skin, especially around the eyes and the ears, begins to bunch with deep furrows between the swelling so that the face of the afflicted individual begins to resemble that of a lion. Fingers drop off or are absorbed. Toes are affected similarly. Eyebrows and eyelashes drop out. By this time, no one can see the person in this pitiable condition. They see that this person is truly a leper at this point. By the touch of the finger, one can actually feel it. One can even smell it because a leper emits a very unpleasant odor out of these open sores. So I was thinking, as I'm getting ready to dive into this passage with you all, I'm thinking, man, when was the time in my life that I felt like an outcast? Because these people felt outcast. Was there ever a time where I felt like an outcast? And I immediately thought of when I was like 13, standing in a circle of friends, we're talking, and Eric Toledo, my best friend at the time, is standing next to me, and I say something stupid, trying to be funny, and it wasn't, just fell flat. And Eric gives me this look like this. I'm standing here, and he just does this. And he might as well have said it. I mean, I got exactly what he said by that eye look. It was, you're an idiot. You don't deserve to be amongst us as friends, and you should leave now. I just felt so outcasted in that moment. I felt so ashamed, like, man, why do I even talk? And yet, if we're honest, if we take a look, like a quick survey of all of us in this room, and I ask you to list out the top five outcast moments of your life, you all would have them, I'm sure. And some of you are like, no, I'm doing well. Let me just tell you two words that might bring to mind a terrible time in life. Middle school, right? Those are trigger words. Some of you are gonna have to get counseling after this. So I think that you know, some of our experiences might be tough, but to be a leper, man, you would experience being an outcast until death. Like, that's just a whole nother level. None of us could probably relate to what that would feel like, to the extent that these 10 men knew very well what it felt like. And when Jesus comes towards this particular town as he's traveling through, heading to Jerusalem, ultimately to the cross, these lepers are healed by him. And it's an astounding and incredible healing from all human viewpoints. we'll see on this occasion that Jesus demonstrates compassion, sympathy, and power. Jesus, in fact, undoes what the people would have assumed would be a divine curse. Jesus undoes that. So we pick up in verse 11. In Luke 17, 11, it says this, "While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices, saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' When he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priests.' And as they were going, they were cleansed." So let's dig into this a little bit. When I read the scriptures, I have to read it as much as I need to. Sometimes it's like twice and I'm kind of understanding it. Sometimes it's like 10 times. And then I finally am able to like understand what's going on. I don't know if you're like that. On a bad day, I can feel this like self-righteousness that, no, I read my Bible today. I read a passage. And somebody asks me, "Oh, what did the passage say?" I'm like, "Well, who cares?" I read it as if that's enough. But what I have to do, and as I read this passage, I saw this come to life. And I hope that's what you do when you read your scriptures, when you read the Bible. I hope that you're reading until you actually are able to see it come to life, where you're seeing God just speak to you powerfully. Because as I was reading this, I imagined this scenario, like this group of 10 men that were now their own community. Literally, their limbs probably missing, eyes, ears not working as well. Literally, the effects of leprosy is that it would deteriorate your larynx and cause you to not be able to speak very well. And so you just imagine these men yelling out with raspy, cracked voices, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us," trying to belt it out, hoping against all hope that Jesus, probably coming through their town with this crowd of people, as was his normal custom, and his 12 disciples, they were just hoping that he might turn and listen to their cries for mercy. They're pleading, "Jesus, have mercy on us." And you got to imagine Jesus walking, going through the town and looking over at these men, and then all of a sudden he's going towards them, you know? And these men, like, what would you feel in that moment if you saw Jesus coming your way? You're like, "Oh, here he comes." And you've heard stories about him. You've heard that he might be the long-awaited Messiah, and he's healing people, and he's raising people from the dead, and you have this hope that he's going to actually do something miraculous to you. And he walks over to you, and he tells you these 7 words in the NAS, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." So just put yourself in their place. Like, you hear those words, you look at each other, like, "All right, let's go." And you start walking. And then as you're walking, you look over at your friends, and all of a sudden their faces don't look decrepit and destroyed anymore. Now they're fully healed for the first time that you've seen in maybe forever since you've known these people. And you look at them, you're like, "Dude, your face is normal." And they look at you and they're like, "Yours is too, what the heck?" And you start touching. I mean, could you imagine your reaction? I'm just trying to play it out. Like, I would freak out. I would be jumping around, dancing, shouting, yelling, like running even faster to these priests like Jesus had just told me to. But then there was one in the midst of the 10 that does something unique to the group of them, to the rest of them. "Now one of them," in verse 15, "when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan." Now, you got to understand the implications of being a leper. To be a leper in that day meant that the previous things that they would have said to people that were clean, that were free from leprosy, the thing that these lepers would have said as they walked through towns or populated places would have been this: "Unclean, unclean, unclean, unclean," as they're walking through just trying to do whatever they're doing. They're literally warning people that they themselves are unclean. that if you get near them, you might be contaminated with the very disease that they have. I mean, could you imagine having that as your MO? Like, that's just what I do. I walk to the store and I yell out unclean. And for some of us, maybe we can relate to that. Maybe our reputations have gone before us. And when people that we know, or maybe better yet, that know us, that know our past, look at us, what they see when they see us is unclean. I mean, we all walk around with tarnished reputations to certain degrees, but these men would have done it every time that they would encounter somebody that didn't have the disease. I mean, how horrific would that be? And this one who, after he sees that he had been healed, he leaves the nine and he goes and he runs to Jesus, falls at his feet, and literally he yells. He's with a loud voice glorifying God, giving thanks to him. I mean, what would you say if that was your status beforehand? Everybody literally considered you a real life monster. Like, you're like a zombie, okay? If you get around them, they're gonna catch what you have. People literally avoided you like the plague because that's what it was in their day. And all of a sudden, you come to the one who just got done saying these seven words that gave you healing. I mean, I try to put myself in this man's place, and I just, man, I had an awesome time just to worship Jesus as I was thinking about this. Like, gosh, Lord, you've done that with me. You've turned my unclean status into clean because you showed me grace. And likewise, this man, overwhelmed at the grace that was shown to him, comes to Jesus, giving him thanks. This Samaritan probably sensed that Jesus himself, as good as the healing was, that Jesus was better. That Jesus himself was the treasure that he needed more than the physical healing. I mean, the physical healing was one thing, but to come into contact with the one who had the words to powerfully heal you like that, I want to know him. I want to get close to him. And we see Jesus' response give this kind of an assurance of a bigger miracle that Jesus offers this man. In verse 17, it says, "Then Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed, but the nine, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?'" So literally, while the other nine are on their way to live their lives, their own lives, their own way, once again, this Samaritan returned to Jesus, the author of life, to praise and thank God. And I'm sure that there was a level of fear, right? If you encounter somebody who has the words to heal you of that type of disease, you come back to them with a type of fear and trembling, don't you? I mean, Isaiah 6 is this picture where Isaiah, the prophet of God, comes before God in his temple. And Isaiah 6, you can read it later, actually shows Isaiah, this man of God, this prophet, terrified. Because he says, "I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. And I've seen the Lord," and he feels like he's gonna die because he sees God. And you just sense that the Samaritan got a glimpse of God. And there was this fear of God that he must have had as he bows to his feet, as he's overwhelmed in the presence of greatness. Verse 19, "And Jesus said to him, 'Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well.'" Now this term, "made you well," it doesn't do it justice in the English. In the Greek, it actually is the word sozo, which is the term in the New Testament for the word salvation, or to be saved. And so you look at verse 14 once again. At the end, it says, as they were going, they were cleansed. That's the word to be externally cleansed. This word in verse 19 is to be internally cleansed or saved. This Samaritan got it. He understood his need was greater than just a physical healing. See, The Samaritan didn't just settle for a physical healing. He wanted to draw near to Jesus, knowing that he needed more of Jesus. And as I've spent time meditating on this passage, I see a few things that I wanted to briefly share with you in our time left. Many times we hear of people who tell God something like this. Maybe you've interacted with them. I know I have. I know I've been one myself. We hear people say things like this: God, if you can just get me out of this bind, then I will praise you, or then I will worship you. Or if you take this problem away from me, then I'll start going to church more, give more, live right, stop doing that sin. You guys familiar with that? That line of reasoning? It's this problem, in other words, that we look to God as a cosmic vending machine. God, I'll put in some effort, some work, and then you'll give me what I want from you. And then we're good for a time. See, I believe that these nine that left, these lepers, were cleansed and didn't return to Jesus because they were like those people who justify that type of attitude towards God. They were probably thinking something to the effect of, now I can continue on with my life the way I want to live it, as they're going off obedient to Jesus to show themselves to these priests. In that day, the priests were the ones that determined, they were kind of the health workers of the day. They were the ones that you went to determine whether you had a disease or whether you were cleansed from a disease. They were the ones to, in such a way, give a stamp of approval declaring that you are either clean or unclean. And yet, in this passage, it shows this one, it highlights this one that Jesus even commends, the one who was cleansed. He was the exact opposite of the other nine. He recognized only God has the power to reverse such an awful disease as leprosy. He came to his senses, this leper, and recognized who he'd come in contact with to a certain degree. We don't know how much, but we knew he recognized Jesus as the treasure. And he couldn't just live the same way he had been dreaming previous to that encounter of living. See, I think it's important here to recognize that this leper wanted God and not just what God could give to him. See, that's, I think, a condition of a lot of us in the church, especially those that are outside of the church. I talk to people often that say, I don't believe that you need to go to church. Which, yeah, we don't go to a building because the building is the church. We are the church as the people of God. But some people will say, I call God, I pray to him when things get rough. He helps me out and I continue on my way. That's kind of like the nine. But the one who was cleansed demonstrates a different attitude altogether. He demonstrates this attitude of coming to God because God is the treasure. And I just need to ask the question, what about you? Do you find yourself relating to this one Samaritan who's overwhelmed with the Savior because of the grace that was shown to him by the Savior? Do you find yourself relating more to him? Or do you find yourself relating to the other nine? Because I think it's very relatable. Jesus, I need cleansing, I need healing. Boom, he gives it to me. Awesome, now I can finally start living the way that I was dreaming about living, the way I was planning on living, to the neglect of the Lord and Savior of our lives. We see it in other passages in Scripture. When Jesus gets done feeding the 5,000, what do they want again? They want more miracles, they want more bread, they want more food, but they don't want him. See, the nine, they were more enamored with the gifts instead of the giver of those gifts. The question that I have for me and for you is, do we love God for God, or do we love God for what he can give me, for what he can give you? Because until God is the treasure of your soul, you are still stuck in an endless pattern of circumstantial living. In other words, your life is only as good as your circumstances. But when Christ is the treasure of life and death, of heaven and earth, only then do you feel this freedom of, man, whatever life throws at me, I'm secure. Because once I was unclean and people knew that reputation, But now because he went to the cross, I'm clean, like the Samaritan understood. And much more did he understand as he saw the events in his day unfold as Jesus went to the cross. See, I have to imagine, man, what would we as God's church look like in our city if we were known as these thankful people? You know, every time that we sang to Jesus, not that I'm trying to like solicit us to start just getting super emotional or whatever, but I'm also encouraging us to not just be so rigid. Sometimes in certain churches, you know, we say, man, shout for joy to the Lord. And we're like, yeah, you know? And yet, when you start to think about Jesus and who he is and what he's done, and you put yourself in the place of some of these people that he healed, that he forgave, and then you start realizing what he's cleansed you of, all the sin, all the junk, all the wrath that God was pointing at you that was then absorbed in his son on the cross for you, all of a sudden, when you start to look at Jesus as the wrath-absorbing King of Kings and Lord of your life, the treasure that he deserves to be identified as, all of a sudden, man, those emotions will flow. I mean, that joy and excitement to sing to him, it just comes naturally, right? I'm not saying we need to muster it up, but let's just start thinking about who he is and what he's done. That doesn't just apply to some lepers back in the day. That we all, those of us who have transferred our trust from ourselves to save us and to make a life for ourselves and put that trust onto Jesus Christ to make our lives line up with his desire and how he created us to live for him, man, our life should reflect this life-giving joy and thankfulness, just like this Samaritan, this foreigner, right? I mean, it's beautiful when I get to interact with people and share the gospel with them, and they're like, wait, you're telling me that I get to be forgiven for everything? Like, you don't know how much stuff I've done. You're telling me all my past can be forgiven just by putting my trust into Jesus? Like, yeah, that's what he says. And he proved himself to be who he said he was. He rose from the dead, so I'm going to trust him, you know? People are like, man, I love him. I want to know more of him. And you see certain people like that. They're like, man, do you know Jesus? Do you know what he forgave me of? Do you know how much he's cleansed me of? And then you interact with certain people that grow up in the church all their life, and they're like, man, I don't know, this is just what we do. We just get together, we sing. All that to say, I think there's a way that we can get to the heart of our Savior and worshiping and honoring him, no matter what background or story we have. There's a way to do it because he's worthy. And in his presence is fullness of joy. See, there's a passage in Psalm 37, verse 4 that says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And that's not this passage demonstrating that, man, you're telling me that if I just delight myself in God, then he's going to finally give me what I've always been longing for, like my dreams. No, it's saying, delight yourself in God, and as you do, his desires become yours because his love is transferred to your heart, and you start desiring the very things that he created you to desire, and then he starts giving you those things and those circumstances in your life and those blessings of knowing him that make life full of joy. Do you have that? Like, as people look at you, do they say, she is so joyful? She is so thankful, and her life is a mess. I don't get it. Let's ask her why. Like, do people ask you that? He's crazy in love with God. Because here's the deal. When you're in love with someone, I was just talking to a guy just before this gathering. He was telling me how much he loves this person. And you could just see it in his eyes. You could hear it in his voice. Man, he was so excited just to share. And I, at one point, I'm like, do you want me to give you any advice on this, or are you just telling me this to fill me in? He's like, I don't know, do with it what you want. Like, it was awesome because he just wanted to share. Isn't that what we do with things that we love? When you go to the Grand Canyon or you see a beautiful sunset, what do? You take a picture, or you bring somebody out with you, right? Like, hey, come here, check this out. Look at this. This is amazing. Look at this. And you enjoy it together. We're created to do that. And so doesn't it make sense that when we come to Jesus for who he is and what he's done for us, we would respond more like this leper and just fall at his feet in worship and thanksgiving than being like the nine who just are like, hey, thanks, Jesus, peace. I'm going to live my life the way I want to live it now. See, We're gonna get into a couple of songs right now just to respond to Jesus, thank him for what he's done for us. And I just want to encourage you, and I'm saying this to myself, don't just let these words become something that you do because you know what the song says or because this is just what we do after a message. Would you do something and work hard to really think about the fact that Jesus is here right now, looking into each one of our hearts, and he desires not just lip service, but a heart that really wants him? And he's actually gonna empower us to draw near to him. James 4 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So God has the power to do that right now in this time. And for some of you, it's singing to him and worshiping at his feet. For others of you, that worship looks like taking the step of obedience to simply get baptized. Maybe you weren't planning on it, but like Jordan said before, you'll go home wet. So what? You know, it'd be terrible for you to leave and have a conversation later with Jesus. Like, yeah, I just didn't want to get this jacket wet. You'll understand, right? Like, it doesn't make sense. But that's often what'll hinder us from doing things that seem risky in the moment. But in the long term, man, it's life-giving because we get to come nearer to Jesus. Let's pray, and we're going to sing and respond. If you want to talk to Jordan, he's going to be over there along with some other people. You can head over there. After this song, we'll see some people get baptized. Let's pray together. Father, would you fill our hearts with joy of the Lord? God, would you give us such a delight in knowing you that we desire you more than your gifts, that as good as your gifts are, the fact that you're holding our lungs together to take in breath after breath, Lord, we just take it for granted, but you are that good. You are that amazing. You are worthy of praise for even that simple, forgettable, daily thing that we do in order to survive. So God, would you open our eyes to see even more of you, the fact that without you, we can do nothing. But as we abide in you, you bear much fruit through us. And God, we want to bear much fruit and prove to be your disciples. So we pray you would accomplish this for your honor, your name, your glory, for our joy and just being a thankful people. Would you make us into that, Jesus? Would you minister to us now as we honor you in praise, in baptism? And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.